أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.
السلام عليكم. Peace be unto you. Welcome to our 12th program in our series dealing with the sources of Islam. Today we'll be continuing with our topic of the Bible as a possible source of the Quran. I'm your host, Hamid Rashid, and I have joining me on the program as usual, Dr. Jamal Badawi of Sheikh Mirz University. Brother Jamal, Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Before we go on to the program for today, could I have you very quickly, as is our fashion, highlight the main points that we talked about last week?
Certainly. Last program was a continuation of the discussion of some of the differences between the biblical and Quranic versions with respect to matters of creed in particular. The basic view, really, or the basic purpose behind it was to show that the claim that some Orientalists make that the Quran was based on the Bible or borrowed from the Bible is not really true. The main focus of the previous program was on the issue of sin, repentance and atonement in both the Bible and the Quran, and we compared and contrasted both of them, especially with issues relating to the human nature, salvation, inheritance of the sin, necessity of bloodshed in order to attain repentance and reconciliation. In addition to this, we touched briefly also on some of the other related issues. For example, tried to show that the sacrifice of animals in the feast of sacrifice, the Muslim feast of sacrifice, has nothing to do with the notion of shedding blood for forgiveness. Brief discussion also of life after death, the question of intermediary between man and God, or between the human and the creator, the absence in Islam of any notion of church as an exclusive authority or clergy, and the view of life as an integrated and comprehensive whole. And from all of that, we said that the fundamental beliefs in Islam really are quite independent and consistent with each other, which shows that the Quran as a unit, as an integrated whole, is not really copying or borrowing from any other source.
Well, I'd like to now turn to some examination of some of the historical information in the two books. First of all, is there information in the Bible which is not confirmed by the Quran?
Yes, there are. I mean, there are too many. Perhaps you can just look at a few examples. And actually, in answering this question, I have to make some cross-reference to some of the things that you mentioned before, so I just touch on it and leave it there, and maybe add a few more points. But, for example, in the discussion in the previous program, we talked about the story of Adam and Eve, and we find, again, there are certain things in the Bible there which are not in the Quran, like the serpent and so on. Or Eve being basically blamed for tempting Adam. In the Quran also, we don't find any parallel to what we find in the Bible in Genesis 12 and 26 pertaining to Prophet Abraham claiming that Sarah, his wife, was his sister in order just to save himself. There is no parallel like that in the Quran. Nor do we find a parallel of what is in Genesis 32 about Prophet Jacob wrestling with God, and that's why he was called Israel afterwards. There is no parallel in the Quran, for example, of some of the things that are attributed to him, attributed to Prophet Aaron, the brother of Moses, making the golden calf, for example, in Exodus 12, or to Solomon's heart being inclined towards the pagan gods of his wives, as we find, for example, in the First Kings and chapter 11. Nor do we find a parallel in the Quran to the stories about Prophet Lot found in Genesis 19, especially verses 30 on, or to what has been attributed to Prophet David with respect to his affair with the, or alleged affair with the wife of Uriah the Hittite, as we find, for example, in the Bible in the 2 Samuel in chapter 11. Another thing also, for example, with respect to another great prophet, Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, we find that while the Quran indicates very clearly that he was a servant of God, servant of Allah, a messenger like great prophets such as Abraham, Moses, or Muhammad, we don't find any trace, as we may find in the New Testament, which could be interpreted even in one way or the other, as relating to the question of divinity, that he was a prophet, a great prophet of God. But in addition to this point that I just made cross-reference to, we find that there are also additional things that are not found in the Quran, which is there in the Bible. For example, in the 27th chapter of the book of Genesis, especially verses 15 on, we are told that Jacob, Prophet Jacob, peace be upon him, deceived his father Isaac and led him to believe that he was Esau and brought him the food and so on in order to take the blessing which was legitimately Esau's. And the story seemed to involve a deliberate change of facts and deception on his part. We find there is nothing like that at all in the Quran, except praise for Jacob, his father, and all other prophets for that matter. Similarly, in the book of Exodus, for example, we find something that has no parallel in the Quran at all. In the 12th chapter of Exodus, especially in verse 13, we are told that God commanded the Israelites, before he came to Egypt to destroy the Egyptians, that they should mark their homes with blood, make a mark, so that when God comes, he will recognize their homes and pass over. Maybe this is the origin of the word also, to pass over them and not to destroy them as he destroyed the Egyptians. These are only, like I said, a few examples of many others that you can point to where not everything in the Bible really can be found in the Quran. There are differences there.
Well, skeptics who are watching the program might suggest that what you've been alluding to are mere details which might have been somehow dropped or left out in the process of borrowing from the Bible. How would you respond to that?
Okay. Well, I would say that these are not mere details, because some of those differences that you find between the biblical stories and the Quranic stories are quite consistent in the Quran, very much. They are related not just to a few details here and there on history, but they are related to certain basic themes that you find in the Quran. An example of this: the Quran emphasizes, for example, this question of divine attributes, that God or Allah is not subject to human weakness. He does not need to rest. He does not walk and make noise. He's not in a physical form. And you find that everything that was mentioned there, or any difference that was mentioned between the Bible and the Quran, seemed to focus more on this aspects of transcendence of deity or God. Similarly, the example I just gave, for example, on the prophets, and that there is no parallel, you find that in all of them, in the biblical versions, the prophets are or seem to be accused of some major infractions by way of faith or major moral sins. And you find that not a single one appear in the Quran. So it's not just a matter of dropping details, because that's consistent also with the way the Quran depict prophets, as mentioned before, the select of the select, that God chose them specially because of their piety and good behavior, and that the kind of description that should be given to them is much better, actually more favorable than what we find, for example, in the Bible. So the what we're saying here is that it's not just details, they are totally related and fully consistent with the themes in the Quran pertaining to the various issues where there are differences. So it's not just incidental or haphazard type of differences. And that indeed indicates that the source of the Quran really is revelation, not just a sort of borrowing from here or there.
Can you give us a few examples of stories that are in the Quran but are not found in the Bible?
I'm just taking the reverse.
Yes, yes.
That would be an interesting aspect also because, again, if you're borrowing, mm-hmm. you may drop some details. Mm-hmm. But if there is more in the Quran about even ancient prophets than what is there already in the Bible, then that raises an interesting question where this information came from. All right. In a previous program, for example, we mentioned the repentance on the part of Adam and Eve after they ate mm-hmm. From the tree, and that their repentance was accepted. So there was no original sin at all, as far as Islam is concerned. That appears, for example, in the Quran in chapter 2, verse 37, and in 21:22. There are also stories of other ancient prophets, like the people of Ad and Thamud, that is Prophet Hud and Saleh, for which I couldn't find a parallel in the Bible. For example, you find something about those prophets in Surah 22 mm-hmm. in the Quran. In the Quran also, in telling the story of Prophet Noah, we are told in Surah 11, verse 42, that Noah also had a sort of dialogue with his son. You see, when the flood started and Noah was in the ark, and it says in the Quran that Noah had some conversation with his son, who was unbeliever, and he invited him actually to come over or to come on board with him in the ark, but he refused and he was perished with the other unbelievers. Again, I couldn't find a parallel for that in the Bible. About Prophet Abraham, there are so many things that are found in the Quran that, again, to the best of my knowledge, have no parallel in the Bible. One, in Surah 42 in the Quran, particularly verse 19, we are told about a dialogue that went on between Abraham and his father. He was trying to invite his father to come to become a believer. In Surah 2, in 258, we are also told in the Quran about a dialogue that went on between Prophet Abraham and one of the tyrannical rulers, in trying to challenge him, and the ruler claimed that he can give life and death, and then Abraham said, all right, if you can do everything, Allah brings the sun from the east, so bring it from the west, mm-hmm. which made that tyrant to be stunned mm-hmm. about this logic of Abraham. In Surah 21 and 57, we are told also of Prophet Abraham staying behind during one of their festivals, the festival of his people, and going inside the temple and destroying the idols that his people used to worship. We are told also in Surah 21 and 69 that his people, when they suspected that he was the culprit, the one who did it, they actually made a big fire and they threw him into that fire to kill him. And we are told also in the Quran that miraculously he came out without a scratch, even that God ordered the fire to be cool and it would not hurt Abraham, which is different of course from the natural laws. We know that was a miracle in a way. In Surah 2 again, we find the story of Prophet Abraham bringing to life, with the permission and command of Allah, the four birds that were cut and mixed together and put in different mountains. And that was actually in response to Prophet Abraham's petition to Allah to show him how he brings the dead to life again. In the story of Prophet Moses in Surah 2 in the Quran, there is a detailed discussion of a command that was given to the Israelites through Moses to slaughter a cow, and the kind of dialogue that went on between Moses and the Israelites. Interesting enough, about the story of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, there are even more mention of some of the quote-unquote miracles that God made through Jesus that is not, to my knowledge, found in the New Testament. An example is the in Surah 3 in the Quran, in 46, it says that Jesus was able miraculously to speak to people in the cradle. And in Surah 3, verse 49, and also you can refer to Surah 5, verse 113, We are also told that one of the signs that Allah or God gave to Jesus is to allow him to make out of clay the similitude or a shape of a bird, and then breathe into it in the name of Allah, and then it become an alive bird by the permission or by leave of Allah. To the best of my knowledge, again, this is not something that I have ever seen in the New Testament. So the main point that need to be cleared here is that how could it be if the Quran was simply copying or adapting from the Bible and dropping parts? How come there are so much other details about the stories of prophets that does not appear in the Bible, unless again we have the untenable assumption that there was deliberate attempt on the part of the prophet to fabricate stories and just to make it look different, which of course we have discussed that in several programs in the past, which is totally untenable type of assumption. So where did this information come from?
Another scenario that perhaps we should spend some time talking about is the situation where you have stories which are common in both of the books. Are they basically identical, or are there also some variations, important variations?
Well, there are some points, some details here and there, of course, that you can find similar, if not even identical. But there are also some differences which I think are quite significant. Just going through a few of the major prophets, for example, to see how they are similar or different. In the story of Prophet Abraham, for example, we are told in the Bible that he was ordained to take his only son Isaac, quote unquote. And as we have indicated in a previous program, that is totally untenable, because the only son for 14 years was Ishmael and not Isaac, because both are legitimate children of Abraham. The Quran doesn't have that difficulty at all, because in Surah 37 it's clearly implied from the sequence of events there that that son of sacrifice actually was Ishmael. Also in the same story, in Genesis 22, we are left with the impression that Abraham was more or less evasive with his son when he took him for sacrifice, that his son kept asking, but he never told him exactly what he was going to do to him. In the Quran it's quite different. In Surah 37, especially in Ayah or verse 102, we are told that when Abraham was directed to sacrifice his son, he went to him and he told him that this is what I have been ordained to do.
Yes.
His son said, yes, my father, do whatever you're ordained, you will find me among those who are patient. In the same chapter also, in Genesis 22, we are told that Abraham took his wife Hagar and his son Ishmael to the wilderness of Beersheba. In the Quran, however, in the same surah, we are told that they were taken to the holy place, the site of the Kaaba. About another prophet, for example, Prophet Lut. In the Bible and the Quran, there is some similarity, at least in a sense that his people used to be doing some abominable things, and that he had guests who were actually angels but in the form of humans, and that his people were pursuing those guests and they surrounded his house. To that extent there are some similarity. However, the Bible indicates, as we find for example in Genesis 19, that Prophet Lut offered his two daughters to those people and said, do with them as you wish, but spare my guests. In the Quran, we don't find this kind of analogy at all. In fact, we are told in the Quran in Surah 11 that when these people came and surrounded his house, he told them, not my daughters, he said, there are my daughters, in plural, which are cleaner and purer for you. Which means here that, speaking as a prophet, as a father of his people, he referred to wives or the female section of the society as his daughters. And he says to them, why do you have to do this abominable thing? Here are the, daughters. If you want to get married, we get you married to them, but don't do these things. And that's why the verse actually says, "Hunna athar lakum," they are purer for you through the natural marital relationship. So there's a big difference, even though, again, in both of them he said, "These are my daughters," but the variations are quite significant. In the same story also about Prophet Lut, according to Genesis 9:26, we are told that his wife, the wife of Lut, looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. In the Quran, however, we are told that she was not even out with him. She was an unbeliever herself, and she did not join with him to be saved, and she was actually punished like her people. For example, you find that in the Quran in 66:10, 11:18, shows different orientation altogether. In the story of Moses, for example, in Exodus 12:12, one gets the impression that Moses actually deliberately wanted to kill the Egyptian who was fighting with another fellow Israelite, because it says he looked around and he made sure that the road or the way was clear, and then he killed the Egyptian. At least that's the impression left by the way the story is presented in Genesis. In the Quran, however, in Surah 28, it is obvious that it was involuntary manslaughter, because it simply said that the Egyptian was persecuting that Israelites, so he sought the help of Moses. So Moses just went to, you know, strike him by way of defending the other Israelites, but it happened that his hand was probably a bit heavy, and the fellow died as a result. So it's an involuntary manslaughter, not really somebody deliberately looking to see if anybody else can see him. So what I'm saying basically is that these variations, again, are not sort of haphazard dropping and adding or something of that sort. They are all consistent, again, with all the principles and all the themes that we have seen before that has been elaborated in the Quran. And furthermore, these stories are obviously of events that preceded even the birth of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And the Quran makes it clear that neither he, that's Prophet Muhammad, or his people were aware of this information before.
Well, can you give us a few references to clarify this last point, that is the fact that this information was not known to the Prophet or to his people?
You mean the quotation from the Quran itself?
Yes.
Yes, there are several references to that in the Quran. One, for example, after discussion of the story of Prophet Joseph that you find in Surah number 12, which actually has the name of Joseph. In verse 102, it says, ذَلِكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الْغَيْبِ نُوحِيهِ إِلَيْكَ, that these are information that we reveal unto you, O Muhammad, which is unknown to you. In a similar statement also about Prophet Noah, in Surah 11, verse 49, it repeats the same thing, indicating that this information was not known to the Prophet or his people. تلك من أنباء الغيب نوحيها إليك ما كنت تعلمها أنت ولا قومك من قبل هذا, which translates that such, that stories or information in the Quran of the unseen which we have revealed unto you, O Muhammad, before this, that is before this revelation, neither you nor your people knew it. In the Quran, also in the story about Mary and the fact that she was in the custody or accepted in the custody of Zachariah, Prophet Zachariah, in Surah 3, verse 44, it ends again that the Prophet was not present there in order to find out and know this information, showing again that it has a different source. It's revelation actually given to him. The same thing about Prophet Moses, as you find in Surah 28, particularly verse 44. So it's obvious then, when you talk about borrowing, that there's no point of borrowing. And if the challenge the Quran presented to the contemporaries of the Prophet, or people later on for that matter, were aware that this information is not true, they could have easily proved that the Quran is false or did not come from revelation. Say, no, the Quran says that we didn't know about these stories. No, we knew it. So nobody could challenge it that actually this were fresh new information that people actually were not aware of. So where did the prophet get it from? Unless, again, it's a revelation.
Indeed. Well, now you mentioned Mary and the answer to the this previous question. This is raised as an interesting side issue. Some Orientalists are puzzled because the Quran calls Mary the sister of Aaron, and they wonder how could that possibly be.
Okay, I think the biggest problem for them is that they are not totally aware of the usage of the Arabic language and some of the expressions used. In Arabic, when you say "akh" or "ukht," brother or sister, literally, it could have two meanings. It could have the meaning of, let's say, blood, yes, brother or sister.
Yes.
It could mean also brotherhood or sisterhood in faith.
Mm-hmm.
It could also mean brotherhood or sisterhood in terms of clans.
Yes.
All right. And this is not unusual. For example, in the Quran, in Surah 7, in verse 64, it says, unto the people of Ad, their brotherhood. Doesn't mean necessarily blood brother, but their brother, one of them. And in the Quran, actually, there is reference to the relationship between Mary, the mother of Jesus, peace be upon him, mm-hmm, and Aaron. And the context of that verse is quite interesting because it answers the question clearly. It says that when Mary, gave birth to Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, she came back to her people and they started rebuking her. Of course, they accused her of committing adultery, as you know. So they were telling her, O sister of Aaron, your father was not an evil man, nor was your mother an unchaste woman. That you find in the Quran in 19:28. So the context then, that he said, you are sister of Aaron, that is, you are similar to Aaron, who was the first in the priestly lineage, as you know, among the Israelites. You are his sister in worship and devotion to God in that sense, and you commit this kind of act. And let's remember also that Aaron, like I indicated earlier, was the first in the priestly succession. And Mary herself and her family, and the family of Zechariah, who was relative to them also, come also from a priestly family. So how could that be fitting, they were saying, for a priestly family to do this? And by the way, there is an interesting explanation also of this sister of Aaron and their relationship in the commentary on the translation of the Quran by Yusuf Ali, in particular in the commentary on chapter 3 verse 35 and chapter 19 verse 28. And by the way, just as a side observation, there have been lots of learned Christians who embraced Islam during the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and that's the way they understood it. It didn't pose any problem at all. It's a problem that some Orientalists created,
right?
Actually,
well, in the closing minutes of today's program, it may be argued by some, particularly those who are skeptics, that these historical events that we've been discussing, whether they appear in the Bible or the Quran, are difficult to verify. How do we know which version is more accurate?
Well, it is quite true, to be fair, that yes, there are certain historical things that are impossible now to get any additional data in order to examine which of the versions is relatively more accurate, or is the accurate one, whichever the case. That is, if the one really wants to be totally impartial about it. But in addition, there are also other aspects which modern science and modern scientific information can really shed some light on that. And perhaps one of the best references on that subject is a book that was written by Maurice Bouquet. In the English translation, it's the Bible, the Quran, and science. Unfortunately, we don't have as much time really to get into that, but if you wish, we can explore that further in
perhaps in our program. We'll leave it for today because we've exhausted our time. We'll come back to it next week. We want to invite you back when we'll continue with our series. We'll talk about the Quran and modern sciences. Thank you for watching. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.